Brother Philemon, every time I pray, I mention you and give thanks to my God, for I hear of your love for all of God's people and the faith you have in the Lord Jesus. My prayer is that our fellowship with you as believers will bring about a deeper understanding of every blessing which we have in our life in union with Christ. Your love, dear brother, has brought me great joy and much encouragement. You have cheered the hearts of all of God's peoples. For this reason, I could be bold enough as your brother in Christ to order you to do what should be done. But because I love you, I make a request instead. I do this even though I am Paul, the ambassador of Christ Jesus, and at present also a prisoner for his sake. So I make a request to you on behalf of Onesimus, who is my own son in Christ. For while in prison, I have become his spiritual father. At one time, he was of no use to you, but now he is useful both to you and to me. I am sending him back to you now, and with him goes my heart. I would like to keep him here with me while I am in prison for the gospel's sake, so that he could help me in your place. However, I do not want to force you to help me. Rather, I would like for you to do it of your own free will, so I will not do anything unless you agree. It may be that Onesimus was away from you for a short time so that you might have him back for all time, and now he is not just a slave, but much more than a slave. He is a dear brother in Christ. How much he means to me, and how much more he will mean to you, both as a slave and as a brother in the Lord. So if you think of me as your partner, welcome him back just as you would welcome me. If he has done you any wrong or owes you anything, charge it to my account. Here, I will write this with my own hand. I, Paul, will pay you back. I should not have to remind you, of course, that you owe your very self to me. So, my brother, please do this. Do me this favor for the Lord's sake. As a brother in Christ, cheer me up. I am sure, as I write this, that you will do what I ask. In fact, I know that you will do even more.
And from Luke. Once, when large crowds of people were going along with Jesus, he turned and said to them, "Those who come to me cannot be my disciples unless they love me more than they love their father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, and themselves as well. Those who do not carry their own cross and come after me cannot be my disciples. If one of you is planning to build a tower, you sit down first and figure out what it will cost, to see if you have enough money to finish the job. If you don't, you will not be able to finish the tower after laying the foundation, and all who see what happened will make fun of you. You began to build but can't finish the job, they will say. If a king goes out with 10,000 men to fight another king who comes against him with 20,000 men, he will sit down first and decide if he is strong enough to face the other king. If he isn't, he will send messengers to meet the other king to ask for terms of peace while he is still a long way off. In the same way," concluded Jesus, "none of you can be my disciple unless you give up everything you have. Salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, there is no way to make it salty again. It is no good for the soil or the manure pile. It is thrown away. Listen then, if you have ears." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Good morning, church family. So glad to see you. Thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for your faithfulness. I received word this morning from our Dr. Dan McCurry. He has been the last week down on the coast with the American Red Cross, helping in the recovery efforts from Hurricane Dorian. He later this afternoon will be leaving there and coming back to the Red Cross North Carolina headquarters in Raleigh. And there he will either be sent back home here, and we'll see him tomorrow, or he will be sent from there to the Bahamas and working in the catastrophe that those good people are facing. But he has asked that I ask you to pray, and of course I know you will pray for he and others who do the good fight to help people out, and as they work with people who have lost so very, very much. Another word, and this one is wonderful and sad all at one time. T and Kathy Thomas are going to be worshiping with us today for the very last time in a long time. I hope you'll come back. But they are moving. They are going down east near Raleigh, and they are going to be near their children. And who could ask for anything better than that? I have been working with the children to see if we could negotiate, but they're not negotiating. They're insisting their parents come on. And as you know, T and Kathy have spent their whole lives in missions. They have. They were the very first Cooperative Baptist Fellowship missionaries ever. And what a blessing it has been for our beautiful little church to have the two of you here. Kathy, T, thank you. Thank you, thank you. Listen to this. In their married lives, because of their mission work in Africa, in Europe, South America, all over this globe of ours, they have moved. This coming time, when they move down near Raleigh, they will have moved 39 times. It's remarkable, isn't it? And it's wonderful, but it's sad for us. It's sad for us. Heavenly Father, we do give you thanks for Dan and his work down on the coast and potentially in the Bahamas, and we pray blessings upon those who are with the Red Cross and other agencies making differences for people who really need help. We pray you will protect Dan and others and help them to do their work well. Lord, we give you thanks for T and Kathy. Oh, Lord, thank you for sending them our way. We are so blessed. We are so blessed. And now we, oh God, commission them to a new site. We know they will bless churches and individuals where they go, as they always have. We thank you that they love their family and their family loves them back. And we pray, oh God, in Jesus' name, their move will be a safe one and their new home will be a happy one. Lord, I pray for this church and all churches this morning that love and serve you, that we'll simply tell the truth and let that always be enough. Thank you for your Holy Spirit, and we pray that the Spirit will permeate this people and that you will touch my heart and tongue, that I would speak the truth, and that you would touch ears and hearts, that it might be received as a gift from you. And now we pray, oh God, you will move us through the rest of this service to the glory of our Savior Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. My mom and dad, when I was a boy, would use certain statements. Some of them were colloquial. Some of them were worldwide. And I understood some of them and didn't understand some of them. The ones that I didn't understand could be typified with a bird in hand is worth two in the bush. I didn't know what that meant. First of all, I'd never had a bird in my hand. And we're two in the bush. So what? I didn't get that. I don't know when I finally caught on. Oh, so if you've got something within your grasp right now, that's better than the potential that might happen out there. Okay, that makes sense now. But I don't believe Mom and Dad shared anything with me as much as they shared, there's no such thing as a free lunch. I heard that all the time. I remember as a little boy in Spindale hearing the dingling of the ice cream truck meandering through the neighborhoods and me running to my mom and dad and saying, "Can I have a dime? Here comes the ice cream truck. Hurry, can I have a dime?" "No, son, you didn't do your chores today. It's just a dime." To which they would say, "Son, there's no such thing as a free lunch." I knew what that meant. That meant there would be no ice cream for me. I got it. You know, Jesus said that. He really did. In the 25th verse of the 14th chapter of Luke, Jesus was not speaking just to his base, a word we hear a lot about today, not just to the disciples. He was speaking to all people. And he told them that you can be associated with me, you can admire me, you can like a lot of the things that I'm doing and still not be attached to me. You can do all of that, and Jesus said it this way, and still not be my disciple. Three different times in the brief passage of Luke chapter 14, verses 26, 27, and then 33, three different times Jesus says there is no such thing as a free lunch. I read a commentator this week who said, think of the difference between a ribeye steak, a 16-ounce ribeye steak dinner, and a bologna sandwich for dinner. Now, I can easily imagine that. I have had ribeye steak and I have had bologna sandwiches. But I realized I was being prodded to go a little deeper than that and think about the differences of those two meals. You see, a bologna sandwich is a meal for some people. It's all they're going to have. It's all they can have. Just as much as a ribeye steak is a meal. Bologna sandwich is a meal. Ribeye steak is a meal. Both people, the poor and the not poor, can eat a bologna sandwich. Both can. Both people cannot eat a ribeye steak. Jesus was looking for commitment. Jesus was saying to the people who were interested in him, following him physically. They were in the trail of people who went everywhere Jesus would go. He was looking for them to do something more than just be present. Now today, we are seeing a lot about numbers, especially numbers in church, and we hear about those numbers across the nation declining. People are not going to church as they once did. People are leaving the church in droves and all that, and it's all true. And for years that ate at me. I had never pastored a church that was in decline until a few years after I came here and things did this. And thank God they're not doing this anymore, but they're also not doing this. God bless you in your faithfulness. Know that your pastor does not look out here and take for granted you're going to always be here. I know you made a choice, and you made a choice, first of all, to stay, and you made another choice to be here this morning, and I thank you for that. God bless you for that. But the more time that goes by, the more I'm wondering, and I can't say this with certainty, but I can say it has worked through my mind in a multitude of ways. Maybe it's not all bad that the American church is doing this. Is it possible that there is a natural cleansing going on that we didn't ask for, that we didn't see coming, but the Holy Spirit knew before the next great thing God is going to do in us can happen? We have to be diminished. Did you know that Jesus worked pretty hard not in growing the number who followed him, but in decreasing the number who followed him? He was never a numbers guy. we are, but he wasn't. I think one of the very best New Testament illustrations of that is the rich young ruler who comes to Jesus, and he's righteous. He's a good man. He says, Jesus, I'd like to be one of your followers. What must I do? And Jesus looked at him and I think saw the righteousness, the true righteousness within him. And seeing that, Jesus also saw his deficit, his need. And what did Jesus say to him? He did not say what Baptist pastors would say to that kind of guy. Come on. Man, we'll be, oh, and you're rich? Come on. Jesus said, one thing you still lack. Go and sell all you have. And bring me the money? No, Jesus said, go and sell all you have. Give the proceeds to the poor, and then you'll be ready to follow me. What did the rich young ruler do? Did he jump at the chance? So that's it? That's all I have to do? No. The scripture says he turned away sadly. And by the way, we hear nothing more about him. He was a fan of Jesus. Jesus was a curiosity to him. But he was not prepared to be a disciple of Jesus. In this passage, if you have one of the old texts, for instance, the King James, and you read this morning's text, one of the most troubling interpretations in the old text is in this passage of Luke 14 where it says, if you do not hate your father and mother, your sisters and brothers, and your children, you are not fit to be my disciple. Now, I'm glad that we are doing a better job interpreting than King James did. Because the interpretation there never was hate. Jesus would never encourage us to hate anyone. Did he not even say we are to love others as we love ourselves? Did he not say we are to love even our enemies? The Jesus who taught that would never say to us, hate your mom and dad, your brothers and sisters, hate your own children, then you can come follow me. What was he saying? The best interpretation of that is, if you do not, now listen, because this is a biggie. Jesus said, not Joe, Jesus said, if you do not love less your mother and your father and your sisters and your brothers and your children, then you love me, then you are not fit to follow me. He was not saying we are to hate them, but we are not to love our own immediate family as much as we love Jesus. Now, I try to negotiate that out of it. I'm sure he didn't really mean that, but he did really say that. So maybe he really meant that. We have to love Jesus with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, even to the point where we say to Jesus, I love you more than I love anyone, more than I love anything. 2,000 years ago, if you chose to follow Jesus and be his disciple, it was going to cost you. There is no such thing as a free lunch. There was no such thing as an easy believism 2,000 years ago. If you followed Jesus, you were very likely to lose your mother, your father, your sisters, and your brothers, and in certain situations, even your own children. You see, most of the earliest believers in Jesus were Jews, not Gentiles. And for a good Jew to turn away from the final word of the Old Covenant, the Old Testament, and look to the new light of the New Testament, the New Covenant, and follow Jesus, That would be more than their families could bear, and they would turn you away. For them, it would be that you have made a decision to follow Jesus. You must hate us. If you loved us, you wouldn't do that. But you know, that really still happens today. I know Consuelo Ortiz personally. About 25, 30 years ago, she turned away from her upbringing as a Jehovah's Witness when she realized the instruction she was being given internally as a Jehovah's Witness was not Christian witness. It was not true to the gospel of Christ. She turned from that. She is one of the most dedicated Christians I personally have ever known. She also, in that 25 or 30 years, has not one time heard her mother or father's voices, her brothers and sisters' voices, and two of her three children's voices. If you do not love me more than you love your mother and father and sisters and brothers and children, then you are not fit to be my disciple. Consuelo knows that. Consuelo lives that every single day. Jesus is putting it out there plain and simple. Without sacrifice, nothing great is going to happen. If I had a focal point in the sermon, if I had a focal statement, it would be this one. Without sacrifice, nothing great can happen. If you are going to follow Jesus, it is going to cost you. That was true 2,000 years ago when Jesus told us. It's true today. And because it's true today, it makes me ask this question. What is it costing me to follow Jesus? What I repeatedly hear in my own experience and what I see in the national trends is we're trying to make the gospel marketable. If we do certain things as a church, it's going to bring in young families. If we accomplish a certain kind of programming that teaches us all of these interesting techniques and so forth, for families and so forth. Oh, it's going to grow us up. I'm glad that's being done. I think our church needs to do more of that. However, when the spur, when the fuse for those activities is to build our numbers and not to perpetuate the gospel of Jesus Christ, then we're wasting our time. There's a difference, my friends, between growing and expanding. Growing occurs when we become more in Jesus than we were. Expanding is when there are more of us together. Not growing in Jesus. There's just more countable heads. 40 years ago, this coming January 12th, 40 years ago, this coming January 12th, I married Corinne. When I proposed, I asked her if she would marry me, and she said, "I will on one condition. I will marry you if you will agree right now and promise me that if at any point in the future I find a better opportunity, a better looking guy, a nicer guy, a more wonderful guy, a guy with more talent, a guy with more money, then you will let me go and not pursue me any further. You'll just let me follow my dream. I'm good to marry you if you agree to that. I think it's a testimony of what kind of guy I am that I went ahead and married her anyway. Who would marry somebody under that condition? No one. And yet, it does appear to me that in Americanized Christianity, we do that with God every single day. God, I want to follow you unless the next best thing, unless something else catches my eye and draws me over there. And if it does, God, just leave me alone. Let me follow it without any obstruction from you. If I would not agree to that kind of silly idea with Corinne, why do I think God would agree to that silly idea with me? In verse 27 of the gospel lesson, Jesus says, "And whoever does not take up his own cross," and Jesus knew about the cross. "And who does not take up his own cross," Jesus says, "and follow me, cannot be my disciple." You can be my fan. You can be my groupie. But you can't be my disciple. I know that many of us in this room grew up in homes and had homes when Billy Graham in the 60s and 70s was on TV 2, 3, 4 times a year for 3 or 4 nights a week. Do you remember that? The Billy Graham Crusades. It might be Minneapolis, or it might be San Antonio or wherever. And sometimes it would be on the worldwide stage. You remember that. And in my home, if Billy Graham was on TV at night, guess what the TV was set on? And so I remember watching that. I don't know how many times I heard Billy Graham say this. And I'm paraphrasing. I don't know that he said precisely these words, but this is what I took him to say. I think the main reason people do not come to Christ is because they're not willing to pay the price. But Christ will not negotiate the price. I think Billy got it right. The great prayer warrior George Mueller was asked what the greatest day in his whole life was. And I'm sure the person asking was expecting, oh, it was the day my first child was born, the day my wife and I got married, or any other number of things. But George Mueller instantly gave the answer, oh, the greatest day of my life was the day I died and Jesus came alive within me. Jesus said, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. We love to hear great stories of great heroes. We consider the 56 signers of the Declaration of Independence. I know you've heard, very likely, the story of those 56 signers. When they penned their name to that page, they knew there was no free lunch. They knew it was going to cost them, and in certain cases, cost them everything. Briefly, just a few of them. Of those 56, within 2 years, 5 had been captured by the British and tortured to death. 9 died as a result of the war. 12 lost all their homes and wealth, and they were wealthy, wealthy people. 2 lost sons, and 1 lost 2 sons. I could go on, but you get the idea. There's no free lunch. Putting their name on that page says, I will love this ambition of freedom and liberty for all more than I will love even what I myself possess. Nothing great is accomplished without great sacrifice. In the 14th chapter of Luke, verse 28, Jesus says, for who among you is going to build a tower without first sitting down and counting the costs, seeing if you have enough to finish it? We talk about the people who have left the faith, and yes, there are millions of them in our nation. I don't know this, but you know what I suspect? I suspect for every single one of those who have left the faith, you would find a half-built tower in their lives. They wanted to follow Jesus, but they never really counted the cost. They wanted to be his disciple as long as it didn't require their all. And when they figured out there's more here than they're willing to give, or when they were never challenged to give their all in the first place, they faded away, leaving behind a half-built tower. So as believers gathered this morning in Hominy Baptist Church, how do we count the costs? How do we reapply the theology of this passage? I believe God wants more for us than we want for ourselves. We've convinced ourselves that if we really give in to God, it's going to lead to a deficiency in our living. If we give in to God, we're not going to have fullness that we would have if we just followed our own ambitions. Now, you're hearing me say that. Well, that's kind of foolish. God would always... You're right. But then we go back into that natural frame where we think if we're in control, we will make better decisions. How's that worked out for you so far? Yeah, me too. Me too. We believe a lie. We need to rethink our thinking. We need to trust that God has better for us than we could ever imagine for ourselves. I close with this. I heard a saying some years back. If the map doesn't agree with the ground, the map is wrong. The ground of your life and your faith in Jesus Christ is always going to be the true and accurate direction. And if where you're living right now is not smack dab in the middle of where Christ would have you live, if you know you are not where God wants you, but you're still looking at the map and saying, I think I'm doing okay, look at the ground. Trust the ground of Jesus Christ. He wants better for you than you want for yourself. He will offer more for you, to you, than you could ever earn yourself. Nothing great in life will happen without great sacrifice. Trust the ground. That is, trust the one who created the ground in the first place. As it turns out, the only real paradises in this world are the ones we've lost, giving them up for Christ. When we lose for Jesus, we win. Every single time. Heavenly Father, I thank you that you are God, and I thank you that you love us even though you know about us. Teach us this day to trust the ground and give up the map of our own making. Teach us to trust you so much that we never have to go away from you sadly, but we can truly become your disciple. We pray this in Jesus' name, God. Amen.